We're in the book of James, so if you'd like, turn your Bible to James chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 19 and 20, just a couple of verses this morning. Remember, as we go through the book of James, keep in mind that everything that James says can be distilled into three categories of issues or thoughts. And the three issues that James deals with in this book, one of the first books of the New Testament written, and is this. One is trials that test our faith, temptations that test our character, and tensions that test our relationships. And we are now entering into one of the hearts of the whole area of tensions in relationships. They were struggling. They were struggling, much like many, many people today. You know, with relationships, you know, sometimes a friendship begins with a promise. It looks like, you know, you build a relationship with another person, and you think, wow, you know what, there's going to be a great time here. We're just going to, we relate, we enjoy each other, we can share about meaningful issues of life and God and our walk with Christ. You know, friendships sometimes begin with great promise, but sometimes, unfortunately, they can end with great pain as well. Many of us can relate to that. I know I can. You know, relationships that sometimes just go bad. And you don't always know why. But at some point in the relationship, maybe you have a disagreement or disappointment, and you don't necessarily know how to handle it. And before you know it, feelings are hurt. Harsh words are exchanged, or worse yet, suddenly there's just this wall of silence that comes around the relationship, and soon you just find yourselves avoiding one another. I've seen it happen way, way, way too often. Sometimes relationships begin with promise, but they end with great pain. I know when it happens to me, I wrestle with the question, did this have to happen? Did it have to happen? Was there something that we could have done, that I could have done, to have prevented this? Other times, when it happens often within us, our hearts become calloused and hurt. And when it begins to happen, you just chalk it up and say, ah, there's another one gone bad. And we write it off. We all have, at some points, or at least most of us have, what I would call relational graveyards. Those places that are filled with tombstones that bear the names and the images and the memories of relationships that have gone bad. They're haunting places. They're places that represent pain for many of us. Here's the thing. We don't necessarily know what to do. You know, one of the acid tests of what I would call healthy emotional spirituality or healthy disciples, followers of Christ, is wrapped up in how you answer this question. What do you do with conflict? How do you handle conflict? Many of us may know principles from Scripture that we try to approach people with when those eruptions begin to occur, but somehow in the heat of the moment, we just don't necessarily know how to bring them to bear, how to make it happen. Tensions were erupting with those brothers and sisters that James was writing to. Remember, James was their pastor for a number of years before the dispersion in Jerusalem. He was their pastor. And he loved them, and he knew them, and he knew their hearts. He knew their stories. He knew everything about them. Suddenly, persecution comes, and God moves this church out into the hills, into the surrounding areas. They left the church in Jerusalem, well taught, well nurtured. James, I'm sure, thought that they were ready, but it wasn't long before he started to hear words and get at the idea that things weren't necessarily going so well. In fact, things were going quite poorly in many of the places. Many of these churches were those that he had led to Christ, that he had discipled for many years, had gone. And they were starting to break apart and the community was fracturing and fraying at all levels. And people were using words to slander and to injure one another. There was gossip and there was arguments and there was prejudices that were coming about. And here's the thing that I think was so sad. It appeared that no one was doing anything about it. Nothing was happening. It wasn't going well. So James writes this letter in a way that James could. He's very direct, very in your face. He pulls no punches. And he lays them out. And he says, starting in verse 19, "My dear brothers," he knows them and he loves them, "take note of this." Now when you see those words, especially in the book of James, those are words of great passion and urgency. Those are words that as James writes them in the original language, it's like he's got this pen. And as he writes these words, he increases the pressure with which he presses down on that pen into the parchment. Because what he is writing is very important to him and very emotional. He's very passionate about it. I don't know if this would qualify as yelling, but at the very least, James, if they were sitting there in front of him, he would be looking them eye to eye and he'd be kneeling forward and he'd say, "Listen to this." I like the way Eugene Peterson translates that phrase. And he says, "Post this at the intersections." You know, put what follows at the gathering point of wherever people gather, because you guys need to hear this. And he says this, "Everyone, not your wife, not your husband, not your children, not the person with whom you are struggling, but everyone needs to hear this. No one is exempt. Everyone should be quick to listen. Not defend yourself, not blame others, not decide how you're going to launch a counterattack." A very familiar passage for us. Be quick to listen. Every relationship that you have, it doesn't matter where you are, but especially if you're in the church, will be tested. I didn't realize this, but I recently was reading a book called Rechurched. Written by a man who used to be a pastor of a very large church that went through some real difficulties. He writes in this book that 4 out of 10 Christians who used to be a part of a church but no longer are, 4 out of 10 of those who grew up and who were part of a church like ours, 4 out of 10 who no longer attend that fellowship choose to not do so because of relational conflict that they had had. 4 out of 10. That's shocking to me. I guess it shouldn't be, because I know the names and the faces of who some of those are. The pain is great for many. They don't know how to handle conflict. And perhaps we weren't seeing it coming. We didn't see it coming. But realize this, every relationship will be tested. And when those tests come, be quick to listen. I like Greek. I like Greek words. And the Greek word for quick is this. It means right away. Right away. It's like the image that comes to my mind of a runner who is at the starting blocks and he's postured and ready to launch as soon as he hears the gun go off, the starter's gun. And as soon as it goes off, he's ready. But up to that point, every muscle, every tendon is ready to launch as soon as the gun goes off. Be quick to listen. Make it the top priority. The context that James writes in is that of conflict that is building up within the body of Christ there. But as my wife points out, she said, "But Martin, this is good advice, good wisdom, God's wisdom for every relationship." I says, "Yeah, but it's especially important in conflict." And she says, "But if it was happening all the time, it'd be second nature in conflict." I said, "I know, but James is talking about conflict, honey." She says, "But it's good for all time." I says, "You're right. I'll mention that." She has great influence on me. Don't just tolerate listening. Don't just listen out of a sense of obligation, but make it your top priority. Now, I wrestled with some questions this last week, and I decided I don't need to wrestle by myself with this. So I am going to enlist your all's help on how to listen, because I don't do it that well, I've decided, because as I started to think about application points, I was coming up dry. But there's a couple of questions I want us to answer and wrestle with, and this is where you all get to have a part in this. The first question is, and I'm going to need a scribe to help. So, let me think here. Tom, would you come on up here and help me out? Because Tom listens well. I'm going to give you this, and you become our scribe. So whatever people say, write that down. So now I need someone who will be willing to run the mic around, because I was told that if I'm going to do this, I really need to have the mic ready to go. So Matt, come on over here. Thank you for volunteering, brother.
So bad with all the men.
That's right, we need some help. All right. Now my first question is this. Why is listening such a huge priority, a number one priority, especially when relational tensions begin to build? Why is it such a huge priority for us that James would put it as the number one thing? So raise your hand and Matt will bring the mic to you. So yes, Wendy.
I think that people just want to be heard. They don't have to be right. They just want to be heard sometimes.
They don't want to be right?
They don't have to be right.
They don't have to be right.
They just want to be heard, like their perspective.
Okay. So they want to be heard. So just put that down there. By the way, first service filled this board up. So that's what you're going up against, all right? I'm kind of a competitive guy. So they just want to be heard. Who else?
Listening values the other person.
Values the other person. Is that why they want to be heard? Okay. Yes.
I think that sometimes, not the difference in the sexes, but definitely men tend to think with their mind of this is how it's got to be, and women tend to think with their heart. And they may be saying the same thing, but when it comes from the head and it comes from the heart, it's two different things. So you're fighting about something that may be the same thing, you just don't understand the way the other one's speaking unless you sit and listen and talk through it.
The women are going, and the men are going. What is he right?
Men are from Mars, women are from Venus. Once the men think with their head, this is how it has to go. The women think with their heart, this is how it has to go. And they may be going in the same direction, but...
So listening to understand the other person's perspective.
Performance versus emotional.
Okay, brings clarity. Good. Let's put that down.
Verbal processing.
Yes, verbal. I think we got that going on now. And notice it's the women who are doing it. Guys are easily confused. Back there, Dave.
Listening is foundational to understanding, to communication.
Foundational to understanding. So if you're not willing to listen, is it safe to assume that you're not necessarily understanding well? That's a safe assumption, I believe. You don't understand. Don't want to? Ooh, now you're making it a hard issue. All right, who else?
What if we're just oblivious?
Just oblivious. Rachel. Run, Matt, run.
Some conflicts are misunderstandings, so if people will listen to each other, it can be cleared up a lot easier.
So, excellent, yes. Misunderstandings. How many of us have been in a place where you thought you knew what was going on and what the conflict about, but somehow at some point you realized that wasn't the case? Yeah, I've been there, all over that, yeah. So,
resolution?
Okay, how does listening promote resolution?
Because if you're listening, you can, kind of like what she was saying, you can come to understand both sides and possibly resolve the issue.
Come to understand both sides. There's a verse in Proverbs, and I don't remember if this was my translation or someone else's translation, but this is what I remember, and that is, it's easy to listen or to hear one thing and assume that you know what the whole thing is about. So I have no idea where that was, but it's somewhere in Proverbs. So, but anyhow, what are you doing that to Ralph for? Oh, he was okay.
The second always gets caught.
Linda.
When you're really listening, you're looking at their body language. You're paying attention to their tone of voice, and then you see their heart.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Good. Let me give you a couple of thoughts real briefly here regarding this issue of listening. Here were some of my thoughts. I came up with this. One of the reasons it's so important to listen, especially when relational tensions are building, is what we think is the problem may not be the problem, but only a symptom. It may be only a symptom. So listening kind of requires us to get beyond what is presented there to, is this really the issue? I have argued many times, I've been in many conversations arguing or dealing, engaging on one level, only to find out, wow, that's not really the issue at all. There's something much deeper going on here. The second is this. What we think is the solution may not indeed be the solution. And thirdly, what we think is the point of this encounter may not be the point. You know, and what I mean by that is this. Sometimes, you know, someone will come to you or come to me and they'll present an issue or something that's kind of going on, and you'll begin to engage on that until you realize, wow, that's not the point, but maybe there's something, God is allowing this to happen for a very different reason. And that is to get to someplace else with this person, to be able to engage with them. Does that make sense? The women are going, kind of. The men are saying, sorry, Martin, I lost you. Those are just some thoughts. And that is kind of, especially when tensions are building, what we think is the issue may not be the issue. So it's incredibly important that we be willing to listen. But we don't tend to know how to do it very well. I don't tend to know how to do it very well. So, how do you listen well? How do you listen well? Or, to put it another way, how do you know if someone is listening to you well? Ben?
Paying attention?
Okay, good. Okay. Write that down too.
Just a second.
If they're responding back to me or some sort of response, not echoing everything I say but you know what I mean? Like when you're talking to someone, see, like you're just staring at me right now and you're not saying anything. some sort of a response.
Yeah, I understand. I had to mess with you, Wendy.
I think listening to everything you're saying, because I know I have a tendency when somebody starts saying something, immediately I start forming my answer in my mind without listening entirely to them.
Hmm. Why do we do that? What's that?
Defensive mechanism.
We want it to end.
I thought I said I
want to
win.
Oh, you want to win. Wendy.
Well, I raised my hand before she spoke. That was what I was going to say. If you're listening well, you're not thinking about your responses and you're dropping your pride and your defenses. You really try to hear the person's heart rather than what you're going to say to defend yourself or justify whatever. You feel like you're being attacked. Let go of that.
That makes us feel vulnerable, though. What happens if they're wrong? Don't you need to clarify for them as they're going through it? Mike,
actually, I was thinking about when Matt and I talk a lot, I'll just say sometimes listen to my feelings and vice versa. Listen to my feelings because a lot of times we're not intentionally hurting the other person. So I can say, I know you didn't intentionally hurt me, but when you do this, this makes me feel this way. And that usually can disarm somebody's defensiveness because you're saying the person speaking can help the person listen well, too, by letting them know, I'm not attacking you. I understand this is unintentional. But if you're really listening to somebody's heart, you shouldn't feel attacked. I mean, I guess I'm figuring the people that are speaking to each other actually love each other, so.
Yeah. Yeah, actually love each other, actually care. I had a thought, and what was it? It escaped me. So, Ben.
Well, it's not about topics, but something I think like, that your ears are connected to your head. I mean, when you're in school, you're talking to someone, then you look back at the teacher and you're thinking, wait, what are we talking about? Because it's like
your eyes.
Yeah, like your eyes are your ears. Because you're paying attention to something else, then you pay attention to the stuff you're supposed to pay attention to, then you're thinking, wait, what are we talking about?
Yeah, look at them when they're talking. Otherwise, you're looking around and you're easily distracted.
Yeah.
Lisa.
I was going to say that, like, listening, it's the slow to speak is also, like, a big part of it, and the quick to listen. Because I know, like, you said you don't always know what's going on, and it may not be the point. Like, a simple thing is, like, when Jeremy comes home and puts his socks and shoes right where he takes them off, isn't to him, and I may say, oh, I hate that when you do that. But I'm not saying, oh, I hate that the socks and shoes are out. I'm saying, I hate that you just disrespected the fact that I spent all day cleaning and now your shoes are there. But he's hearing, oh, well, I'll just put the shoes somewhere else. Like, you know.
What's your point?
So it's definitely like listening to like what the deeper problem is, because the problem, like you said, isn't always, like, I'm not saying I'm really, your shoes are bothering me. I'm saying that was disrespectful that I just spent all day, you know, doing this, and then you disrespected my job or my...
Mm-hmm.
That the point isn't always, so you really need to be paying attention, because we don't verbalize our points very well.
Exactly. And that's a good advice. You know, sometimes when my wife will say, you always do this, I think, oh, that's such an easy shot. That's so easy to take down. 2 years ago, honey, I did that. All right? I am totally vindicated. I just trumped you. I won this hand, you know? But yeah, it's the issue. It's the issue of respect. Heather.
I think related to that, if somebody's listening well, that translates into action. And you can see that, you know, if I'm listening well, I'm going to apply that to my life, and you can see it translate into my day-by-day actions. You know, if Jeremy picks up his socks and puts them away, that's an action that results from him listening, you know?
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Anyone else? Yeah, back there, Stacy. Run, Matt, run.
What an athlete you are. For me, it requires a lot of trust, because I need to trust God that he cares about relationships. And I have to trust that the other person cares about our relationship. Because it takes a lot of time and vulnerability to have these in-depth conversations.
So to listen to what's going on beneath the surface takes a lot of trust in God and the individual. Is that great? Yeah, that's good. Trust.
And I think listening is essential to evangelism. If you look at Christ in the Gospels, he started off so many conversations by asking questions. Mm. You know, he asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" He asked another rich ruler, he said, "What is the greatest of all these commandments?" Mm. You know, and the two on the road of Emmaus, he says, what are you discussing? Mm. So I think a lot of times we go into wanting to reconcile people to Christ with our own agenda. We want them to hear what we have to say rather than listen to what they have to say and hear their heart. You know, the Bible says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks.
Yes.
You know, so Jesus was very good at listening because he had that kind of compassion where he wanted to actually know where a person's heart was.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and I think that's why it's so important.
You know, you see that throughout Scripture. One of my favorite stories, and it escapes me where it's found right now. But I think it's in Matthew, where he walks into a town and the people want him to heal a blind man. And so they bring the blind man to Jesus. And, you know, there's a lot of commotion. He'd had a reputation at this point. But what he does is he doesn't heal him there in the midst of the crowd and treat him as one of the crowd. He grabs him by the hand and he walks him away from the crowd, out of the town, and leaves everyone else behind. And, you know, what do you think was going on in that conversation? What a tender moment. What an incredible chance to see the God of the universe take a man by the hand and said, "I am going to focus on you. I'm going to listen to you. I'm going to speak to you at the deepest levels of your being." Wow. That's Trinitarian theology. That's Trinitarian listening. That's what the Spirit and the Father and the Son do together. And he brought that amongst us. Incredible picture. You see it with the woman at the well. You know, Jesus asked questions. Did he know the answers? Yes, but he still asked the questions. He didn't go in and just say, "Let me tell you this. We're going to expedite this process because it's lunchtime. I'm just going to have this long conversation with you. Even though I already know the answers, I'm going to listen to you." And she was so impressed, she went back to the city of Sychar and she said, "Come and meet the man who told me everything about me." He listened. Even though he knew the answers, he listened. We need to listen, assuming we don't know the answers. But in listening, we find it. Anyone else? Yes. Right up here.
Listening completely allows you to respond fully informed and reduces assumptions. A lot of people, like she was saying, that you start to formulate your response right away and you're not fully informed. And so often the response is inappropriate. So
yes.
Listening fully and completely reduces assumptions and allows you to respond appropriately.
Mm-hmm. How many of us have been in maybe a 3 or 4 way conversation and someone hasn't listened yet, but you know they respond and by their response it becomes obvious they didn't have a clue, they were missing the point. So, yeah, I've been in those. Sometimes I've been the target of those, especially with my wife. "Honey, you're not getting it." So, anyone else? I love hearing your thoughts. I had a gentleman, first service, first time here, and my sense is he's never been to church before. And he says, "Wow, do you always do this?" Yeah. Getting more comfortable with it. So, yes, right back there. Ashley.
I feel like a lot of times, especially in marriage, because you know the person you're married to really well, you know how to push their buttons. So to make yourself seem like you're always right, you want to say, "Oh, I know how to push your buttons and I'm going to say mean things to you." So if you just take a step back and listen to what they're saying, God will grant you wisdom and clarity to not be the mean-spirited person that you want to be initially, because you feel attacked, so you want to attack back. So if you sit back and listen and realize they're not attacking you, then you're not going to just spit out words, you know, that later you're going to regret, and then it's going to be a huge mess. So
yeah.
Kind of make the conflict a little bit less in the beginning.
Yeah, and that's why it's important, as someone over here said, you know, you got to listen, you know, especially if you're a man, you got to listen to the heart of the woman and what's going on behind it, so that you can get the point, cut through the emotion, but get to the point of what she's trying to say. So, Linda.
When you're really listening and you're quiet, which isn't easy for me, then you're giving room for the Holy Spirit to speak truth into your life, mm-hmm. to reveal things about what's really going on or how to help with the situation. You give room for the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Very important. We'll talk about that in a moment. So, you know, one thing that came up in the first service was the issue of spider webbing. What women tend to do, and how men get frustrated with that, but how important it is for men to take and listen through that, so that we can understand kind of how it all relates and the story that ties it all together. I thought that was an excellent, excellent thing, because I don't do well with spider webbing. I think, what does this do to do with this? Not sure what the connection is. Just a second.
Response to you.
Yes.
But as we can know that frustrates our husbands, so if I'm going to respect him, I'm going to try to think about what I'm trying to get at mm-hmm. and even ask the Lord, okay, help me to get to the root of what's really going on here. So when I bring it to Stan, I don't give him the spider web, but I try to save the spider webbing for the people who enjoy it, which is my girlfriend. Because if it's going to... So that's a part of that relational working, just as he's going to work on not coming to me with the whatever, you know, in this man way. He's going to come to me in that loving way. He's working on his communication. I'm going to be respecting him to work on my communication, that I don't just say.
Yes.
So, yes, sometimes he does have to sit through the spider webbing in a loving way, he does. But I also want to think, well, if he's going to work on loving me, I'm going to work on
yes.
Xing out all the extra details that he really just makes him fried.
Go dizzy. So, okay, Deb.
It sounds a lot like we're talking about marriage relationships, but in all relationships, how to be, I'm looking at what it says on the board up there, how do you listen well is to not interrupt. Too many times we try to defend ourselves before the subject has even been described, discussed, whatever word you want to use. Kids are infamous for, but I, and we do it as adults. It's really important to not interrupt.
Yes. You know, whenever, let me close this section kind of with this. Sometimes when my wife or anyone, you know, sometimes when people will come to me and say, Martin or Kim says, honey, we need to talk. I put on the armor because I think I'm in trouble. But it takes great intentionality for me to be able to say, you know what, I'm just going to take off the armor. I'm just going to try to understand, seek to understand, and not try to defend, not be quick to respond, not be quick to defend, not be quick to counterattack, but just say, God, you're in this. You're in this conversation. You know, Christ is between me and my brother Scott or Ralph, and he's engaged in this. And so, God, I'm going to trust you, as Stacy so said, you know, it takes great trust with God. And I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to listen. I'm going to listen rather than defend or whatever it is, the strategies that we learned. So thank you all very much. I appreciate this. Thank you. Yeah, would you move that over there? You know, in Proverbs 14:29, it says, a patient man has great understanding. Why? Because he listens. But a quick-tempered man displays folly. He jumps to conclusions. Now, I've got some homework for you. And there's some questions that are going to come up here if you would like to write them down. Or they're on your sermon notes, I believe. But here are some homework for you to sit down and to work through with your spouse or a good friend or whomever, and just ask them these questions. Do I listen more than I speak? Or is my first impulse to blame and attack? Do I make an effort to understand your story, where you're coming from? Or do I just assume it? As we talked about, do I give people my undivided attention when they're talking to me, or am I often distracted? You know, I hate it. There's great benefits to the communication that we have right now, the instant communication of cell phones and texting and things like that. But I hate it when I'm sitting in a meeting or I'm sitting with someone or at the dinner table and one of my sons is texting, or, you know, the phone rings when I'm meeting with another person and they pick up or I pick up, and I've just gotten to the point where I want to leave my cell phone away from my relationships. So, because when I do that, when we do that, we show great disrespect for what God may be doing at that moment in time. So I just want to encourage you all in that. Do I ask for clarification when I am not clear on something, or do I presume to know and fill in the blanks? Do I interrupt so I can get my point across? You know what happens when people interrupt each other? You try to, you have to go to a higher volume, and pretty soon you're yelling at each other so that you can be heard above what they are saying. And God says, you know what, that's not good. You know, one man wrote this, David Augsburger, he wrote this back in 1980. Being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. Almost indistinguishable. Why is that? Because most people don't feel heard. And just kind of bring some peace to the situation, to our community, and say, I want to understand. Before I ever try to help you understand me, I want to understand you. James says, be quick to listen. Make that the number one priority. Secondly, he says, be slow to speak. Take time. Relax. Enjoy the moment. Just be quiet before you speak. Proverbs 13:3, he who guards his lips guards his life, but he who speaks rashly comes to ruin. And the idea of rashly is that you've got this gaping mouth that just opens up and everything flows out of it. What an incredible image. This gaping mouth with everything exposed and everything just coming out. Someone who's not thinking before they're speaking. And for verbal processors, you know, that's an important thing for someone like me, because that's what I am, a verbal processor. But just whenever you're starting to just, you know, speak before you think, you know, just visualize your mouth gaping open, you know, and everything just coming out. And ask yourself the question, am I thinking before I speak? Am I thinking before I speak? Be slow to speak. That means you think about what you're saying before you say it. The righteous man ponders how to answer. Ponders. Think, what's the best way to respond here? Do I understand? What's the best way to respond if I do? In Ephesians 4:29, Paul writes, do not let any unwholesome talk. You know, the Greek word for unwholesome is trash. It's like used of rotten, stinking, decaying fish. It's trash talk. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. There's a need to ask the question, is what I'm saying here even helpful? Should it be said? And if so, does it bring grace to the person? Does it speak to the heart of the issue? Is it part of what needs to be said? Is it part of what needs to be said? Does it represent God's heart and God's truth that He wants spoken into the life of this person, or does it represent my pain, my defensiveness, my critical spirit that I want to speak into the heart of the person? And God says, that has no place in my community. I want you to build each other up. Build each other up. So are you thinking before you speaking? And secondly, is it time to speak? Is this the time to speak? When you're in a conversation, and after you've listened, you know, sometimes there's a lot that's going on in us. And you have to ask the question, is this even the time that I should say something? Or am I just so racked with emotion at this point in time that, I just be quiet? Because anything I do say is not going to be building anyone up. It's going to be tearing down. You know, people will often say, and Scripture says it, you know, don't let the sun go down on your anger. But I got to tell you, I think he's speaking metaphorically there. But I got to tell you that sometimes that's the worst thing I can do is to speak before the sun goes down on my anger. You know, sometimes it's the best thing I can do is say, honey, I'll get back to you in a week. Yeah, I just need to process this because there have been many times, folks, when Kim has been asking me questions and we've been processing on something, I've just had to be quiet. And she says, you're not saying anything. I says, honey, right now if I say something, I'm going to make you the problem. And I know that you're not the problem, it's me. And my heart is really corrupted right now. So I just need time to process what's really going on between me and the Lord. Is this even the time to speak? For her, night works great. For me, bad time. It's a good thing we don't have evening services. It would not be pretty. I just not that. You got to ask that question. Be slow to get angry. There's a lot more that could be spoken about anger, but I'm going to hold off on that until next week because James goes on to unpack that idea with great detail. But it's interesting to me that he does lay out the priorities here. If you are quick to listen, then you can assume that you are being slow to speak. You're thinking about things. You're seeking to understand. And if that is the case, then you're not going to be nearly as apt to be angry. Things begin with the ears before they get to the mouth. And here's the purpose of it all. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. I think that that's the individual life as well as the life of the community. When people refuse to listen, not only are individuals destroyed, but the community at large is destroyed as well. It's corrupted. It's toxic. It's ugly. That's why 4 out of 10 people who once attended church don't attend because it's toxic. And it should not be that way. And I've got to tell you, folks, this. I am so thankful it's not that way here. There have been times in the past it was. Many years ago, but not now. So thank you. But part of what we know from the book of James is that even though the people grew and matured and were well taught, it doesn't mean that it will always be healthy. It's something you've got to always pursue. My wife, I shared a story in first service, and my wife said, you just shared that 2 weeks ago. So I won't share it again, although I don't remember sharing it 2 weeks ago. I got to ask her about that. You all remember the story of my hike with my son and daughter-in-law in Shalom? You all remember that? Shake your head. You can say it. No? Who remembers it? Okay, Karen? Okay, a few of you. Okay, well, I won't share it then. Actually, some of you don't, so I will tell you, okay? So thank you for asking for that, Ben, or Sam. When Kim and I, I'll give you the brief summary of it. When Kim and I were hiking with our kids and our daughter-in-law a couple weeks ago up in wherever we were, Jeremy and Linda and I were kind of, Jeremy was helping me bring up the rear. But, you know, they just asked, I just thought, you know, I told Jeremy, I says, you're going to make a great dad. And he asked me why. And I didn't have a good answer for him. And I wrestled with that for a couple days. And finally, it came to me, Shalom. And I just continued to think about this. And that's probably why I don't remember sharing the story. but it continues to shape me and just grab my heart, folks. And the idea of shalom, of God's peace and human flourishing. And I got back to the office a couple days later and I wrote him and I said, shalom, that's why you're going to make a great dad. Not because I did it, but because he just married a great woman and she did a great job with him. But